Good morning. How's everyone today? Good, good. Kind of hard not to be good when the weather's like this, right? Pretty amazing. Pretty amazing. And to be quite honest with you, this weather, for me, it helps to kind of offset a lot of the other nonsense that's going on in the world today. I mean, if we want to be honest and we look around, what do we see? We see a lot of things that make it challenging to answer that question in a positive way, right? How are you doing today? I'm great. Because maybe with everything that's going on, it's not so great. We have this crazy virus that's causing havoc. We have social unrest. We have this thing that we're calling an election. Yeah, is this crazy or what? I mean, have you ever seen anything like this before in your life? Because I have not. You have mandates. You have lockdowns. You have quarantines. Unfortunately, our church had to quarantine. Some might say that we were being overly cautious. Maybe. But we believed that it was the right thing to do. And I firmly believe that it was the right thing to do. And I know that it was just 2 weeks, right? It was just 2 weeks. But it seems like an eternity to me. Anybody feel that way? It felt like an eternity. It makes me wonder how I got through that first lockdown. That was 3 months. And there were times during that three-month period that I was definitely not doing great. I was not okay. You guys feel that too? Yeah. You guys notice that I ask you that question a lot? I always ask, hey, you guys feel the same way I do? You know why I do that? I want to make sure that I'm not the only one. I want to make sure that I'm not the only one that's feeling this way. I need this reinforcement from you guys to let me know that we're all in this together, right? Right? And we are all in this together. That's why this community that we're building here at Hope Church is so important. We need a place that we can come together. We need a place where everything makes sense. We need a place that's filled with love and acceptance. We need to be surrounded by people that love us and that we love. People that we can be honest with and say, no, you know what? I'm not doing okay, and here's why. People that are willing to listen and are willing to walk through the fires of adversity in this life. Together, people that are genuinely concerned. We need that. And friends, that is my dream. That is my hope and prayer for Hope Church. And I pray that it would be your dream as well. And you know what? It all starts with love. It all starts with love. We're getting near the end of our 8-week series entitled Love Is. And in this series, Love Is, we've been focusing on 1 Corinthians chapter 13, the love chapter that Paul wrote. It's often referred to as the love chapter. And if you remember, Paul began that chapter in verses 1 to 3 by making it clear that this love that he's talking about in this chapter is essential. And it's the reason that we've taken 8 weeks to dig in and try to learn more about this agape love. Paul reminds us that all that we say and all that we do must be said and done out of love, or it amounts to nothing. Now, in the past several weeks, not the past 2 weeks, of course, we weren't here, but prior to that, we've been looking very carefully at the characteristics of this love, seeking to find out what the Bible says about true biblical love, love that has its origin in God. And I hope that this has not simply been an exercise in acquiring knowledge, because we know that knowledge by itself is useless. No, what we are looking for here, friends, is transformation. We want the Word to change us. We want the Word to change how we live, how we behave, and how we treat each other. That's the whole purpose of the Bible, right? Transformation. We don't want to be the same as we were 3, 5, 10 years ago. We want to change. So Paul, beginning in verse 4, had begun to describe for us this godly love, this sacrificial agape love. And he tells us that love is patient, and that love is kind. And then he switches gears a little bit, and he begins to describe what love is not. And he says that love is not envious. True agape love is not proud. It is not arrogant or rude. It's not selfish. And a few weeks ago, we learned that love is not irritable or quick to anger, and it's not resentful. And it's interesting that up to this point, Paul, as he tells us what love is and what love is not, he's really been pretty specific about the characteristics. He's picked one characteristic and then described it. And Paul has sort of kind of left it up to us to uncover the opposite. So when he says love is patient, we come to the conclusion that love is not impatient. And when he says that love is kind, we can surmise that love is not unkind. But now in verse 6, which is the focus of our discussion for this morning, Paul, he begins to speak more generally. He doesn't talk about specific characteristics. He speaks more generally. And he actually gives us the opposite. So what he says in verse 6 is, love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. Now that's the New International Version. For this particular verse, really prefer the English Standard Version, because the English Standard Version says, love does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth. And if we look carefully, we see that these translations are pretty much in line with each other, but there are a couple of subtle differences that we're going to look at a little bit more deeply as we dive into these. So let's start first with, and I'm going to use the English Standard Version here, love does not rejoice at wrongdoing. Now, another way of putting it would be, love finds no pleasure at wrongdoing. Now, at first glance, we may think, of course, I mean, that makes sense. Of course we don't rejoice at wrongdoing. Do we? Well, let's look at why Paul wrote this in the first place, why he wrote this to the Corinthian church, and then we'll take a look and see if it actually applies to us today. So we've talked about the state of the church at Corinth. We've talked about it in our series here. And we've seen that this correction that Paul is giving here really is well warranted. We've looked at the state of the Corinthian church, and we've seen some things that don't line up with love. If you remember, we looked at chapter 5, where there was a man having a sexual relationship with his stepmom, and the church was proud to be tolerating this. They were arrogant, and they were proud to be tolerating this inappropriate and evil behavior. Elsewhere, we see that the Corinthians were using their wealth and their power to increase their position at the expense of the less fortunate and then lording it over them. We also saw that they were abusing the Christian freedoms that they had, and they were celebrating that. They were rejoicing in that. And then they even desecrated the sacrament of the Lord's Supper. That beautiful, beautiful remembrance that we're going to be having the privilege of experiencing in just a little bit. But what Paul does is he makes it clear that all of this is contrary to love. None of this reflects love, because love does not rejoice at wrongdoing. In Romans 12:9, Paul tells us to abhor what is evil. As Christians, we are to hate what is evil. So, does any of this apply to us today? Well, I think what we've seen in our series here is that we're a little bit more like the Corinthian church than we really care to admit. But do we rejoice at wrongdoing? I mean, come on. Really? Rejoice at wrongdoing? Well, what I want to do is I want to break what Paul is saying down here into three parts. Three parts that we want to analyze here. And the first part is this. Love takes no pleasure in doing wrong. In doing wrong. Love does not actively participate in sinful behavior. And you may say, yep, I got this one. No problem. I mean, I've never murdered anyone, right? What did Jesus say in his Sermon on the Mount? Matthew chapter 5, he said, "You've heard that it was said to the people long ago, 'You shall not murder.' And anyone who murders will be subject to judgment. But I tell you that anyone who is angry with a brother or sister will be subject to judgment." Or your argument might be, you know, I've never been in an illicit sexual relationship. I've never had sex outside of marriage. That's good. But you know, Jesus had something to say about that as well. Again, from Matthew chapter 5, he says, "You have heard that it was said, 'You shall not commit adultery.' But I tell you that anyone who looks at a woman lustfully has already committed adultery with her in his heart." And really what Jesus is saying here is that there are no degrees of sin. You know, one sin isn't worse than another one. That's not how it works. See, back in the day, back when the Pharisees were around, they said that there were worse sins and then there were lesser sins that maybe weren't such a big deal. But Jesus is saying, no, sin is sin, no matter how big, no matter how small. So maybe you haven't murdered anyone. But have you been angry? And maybe you haven't cheated on your spouse. But have you looked lustfully? And I think there's a lot of other things that we could add to this list that we say, you know what, come on, this is really not a big deal. It's not really sin. I mean, you know, so I told a little lie. I mean, it's not a big deal, right? I embellished a little bit to make myself look a little bit better. It's not a problem. Or maybe there's this juicy bit of gossip that you want to pass along because you want people to think, hey man, they're really in the know. They really know what's going on. Tempting? Yeah. Wrong? Absolutely. See, love does not actively participate in wrongdoing. Second thing, Love takes no pleasure in supporting wrongdoing. And we saw some of this in the Corinthian church, but is it prevalent today? I'm afraid that it is. And it's not just in our culture as a whole. I mean, certainly we see it in culture, but it is creeped into the church as well. There are many who support the murder of unborn children under the banner of women's reproductive rights. I don't care what you call it, friends. Murder is murder. And we still have this issue of same-sex marriage, right? I mean, there are people certainly outside the church, but there are people inside the church as well that support this kind of sinful behavior. See, what's happened is we've allowed moral relativism to creep in. It's been around for a long time. It really has. But moral relativism has not only crept into our society, but it's crept into our church as well. The idea that there is no absolute truth, there is no absolute right or wrong. Moral relativism says, I create my own truth. I create truth that works for me. As Martin Marty once said, people pick and choose truths as if on a cafeteria line until they get just the right mixture. In the end, everybody is just as right as everybody else, and woe to that intolerant person who suggests that when beliefs conflict, someone must be wrong. And you know, what's really amazing is the prophet Isaiah warned about this some 2,600-700 years ago. He warned about this. And yes, he was warning the nation of Israel, but the warning still holds true for us today. In Isaiah 5:20, he writes, woe to those who call evil good and good evil, who put darkness for light and light for darkness. They put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. Does that sound anything like what's going on in the world today? It does to me. See, friends, love takes no pleasure in supporting wrong. On the contrary, love stands up for what is right. So one more thing real quick before we move on to the answer to all of this. Third part of this is, love takes no pleasure in leading others to do wrong. In Proverbs 1, Solomon gives some great fatherly advice. He says in verse 10, my son, if sinful men entice you, do not give in to them. Dropping down to verse 15, says, do not go along with them. Do not set foot on their paths. I would take it a step further. If someone tempts you to sin, turn and run the other way. Go. Get away from that person. And we know, and you may even be thinking about somebody right now, but there's people in this world that are going to say, oh, come on. Come on, let's go drink some beers. Let's go have some fun. Come on, let's party. You know, marijuana is legal in Illinois. No big deal. No big deal. And then there's people that want you to engage in gossip or engage in crude talk. Not a problem, right? It's no big deal. It's really not a sin. I mean, come on. And young people, listen up. And maybe some of you older people too. But listen to me. If you have a boyfriend or a girlfriend who tries to talk you into some sort of an illicit relationship, tries to talk you into a sexual relationship before you're married, that's not love. That's not love. I mean, they may lust after you, but that's not true love. See, a person who really loves you would never tempt you to compromise what is true. They would never tempt you to sin. See, we can't buy into this lie that it's no big deal, right? That's what got Adam and Eve in trouble in the Garden of Eden to begin with. The consummate liar and the father of all lies, Satan, wants you to believe the lie that it's no big deal. I mean, God didn't really say that was a sin, did he? Yeah, he did. See, the bottom line is this. Wrongdoing grieves God and it hurts others. And that is in direct opposition to the two greatest commands, right? What are the two greatest commands? Number one, love God. Number two, love others. It is unloving toward God and others. Our sin, our iniquity, our unrighteousness, our injustice, our evil is contrary to God and it hurts others. And friends, let me just remind you that it was our wrongdoings that drove Jesus to the cross. He suffered and died because of our sin. Friends, love does not rejoice at wrongdoing. But we still have the second part of verse 6. Yes, love does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but true agape love rejoices with the truth. In other words, takes pleasure with the truth. And I want us to notice here that there are some subtle differences in this phrase as it's translated to English. It's a little different from the first part of the verse. See, they sound really similar in our translations, but there's a couple things I want us to be aware of here. First, this second part of the verse where it says rejoice the second time is actually better understood as one's greatest pleasure. So the verse may sound a little bit more like this. Love does not take pleasure at wrongdoing, but takes greatest pleasure with the truth. And the second difference involves the words at and with. Love does not take pleasure at, but takes greatest pleasure with. There's a difference, okay? See, in the original Greek, the second verb, rejoice, has an added prefix. And this added prefix means together with. And it suggests an intimate relationship. In the New Testament, words with that prefix are almost always used to describe an intimate connection with Jesus. We see it in phrases like, crucified with, buried with, raised up with, seated with. And Paul uses this verb very purposefully to describe how we are to respond to truth. See, the biblical concept of truth is so much deeper than the way that we use the word. We tend to think of truth in terms of like fact. That are true, right? Like 2 + 2 = 4. That's a truth. But in the Bible, truth is not about facts. It's not about conclusions. It's not necessarily about science. Truth is about a relationship. Truth is about an intimate relationship with Jesus. What did Jesus say in John 14? He said, I am the what? I am the way, the truth, and the life. I am the truth. So truth isn't just a concept or an idea. Truth is a person. Truth is Jesus Christ, the one and only Son of God. And it is in Him that we are to find our greatest pleasure. Jesus, as He stood before Pilate, declared, "The reason that I was born and came into the world is to testify to the truth. Everyone on the side of truth listens to me." In John 17, as He prayed in the garden for His disciples, and for us, by the way, right? In John 17, Jesus prayed for us. Isn't that awesome? But Jesus prayed, "Sanctify them by the truth. Your word is truth." In John 1, it says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." Let's bring this full circle here. Who is this Word that John is talking about in John chapter 1? The Word, the Logos, who is that? Jesus, right? That's Jesus. So Jesus is the Word. The Word is truth. Jesus is the truth. It all comes together here. So really what Paul is telling us here in 1 Corinthians 13:6 is that we are to find our greatest pleasure. Our greatest pleasure is to be found in Jesus, in the truth, in the Word, in the Bible. Psalm 1 tells us, "Blessed is the one who does not walk in step with the wicked, or stand in the way that sinners take, or in the company of mockers." In other words, love does not rejoice at wrongdoing. Rather, the delight is in the law of the Lord, and who meditates on it day and night, who takes greatest pleasure in truth. Is that how we approach the Bible? Is that how we approach the Word? Is it? A recent study states that the average American watches 5.2 hours of TV per day. Add to that the 2 hours the average person spends on social media, and I can't figure out how anybody gets anything done. Right? Listen to this. Another study asked average Christians. This is not just people on the street. This is average Christians, okay? About time spent in the Word. Only 19% said every day. 26% said a few times a week. 14% said once a week. 22% said at least once per month. 18% said rarely or never. So what's the greatest influence on your life? What is it that you find your greatest pleasure in? Is it the truth? Or is it something else? Love, friends, finds its greatest pleasure with the truth. And let me tell you that nothing could be more important to each of us than this. As the world bombards you with temptations and tries to blur the lines between good and evil, it's only when we immerse ourselves in the truth, it's only when we find our greatest pleasure in Jesus, in the Word, only then can we truly see sin and evil for what it is. Because if we remove God's Word from the equation, we are left to decide right from wrong. And let's be honest, we are not equipped, nor are we capable to decide that. I know I'm not. Because our natural temptation, friends, is, as Isaiah said, to call evil good and good evil in order to justify our behaviors, in order to justify the desires of our heart. And that is not rejoicing in the truth. So as we wrap up today, I want us really to take a moment and consider the characteristics of love that we've looked at so far. And you may be thinking, you know, I'm not sure I've ever really loved like that. And you may be thinking that because you've never really trusted in the death and resurrection of Christ. And quite frankly, it's impossible to love like this without an intimate relationship with Him. Friends, my prayer for all of us is that this series of messages would open our eyes to the significance of our need for Christ, that we would repent, that we would believe in the gospel, believe in the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ, our only hope in this world and for all eternity. And maybe it's not so much that you are not a Christian, because you are, but you see yourself falling short of this goal of loving like Jesus loved. I just want to tell you that it's okay. It's okay. We all fall short. And believe it or not, it's actually a good place to be, because you recognize your need for forgiveness. You recognize your need for help. It is a place of repentance. It's a place of dependence on His mercy and His grace. And that's good, because it is the grace of God that covers our sins and allows us to hate evil and to find our greatest pleasure with the truth. God, our Father, we come to You, Lord. We praise Your holy name. And we thank You for the love that You pour out on us, Lord. The love that drove Your Son to the cross. The love that caused Him to go willingly to pay the price for our sins. The love that ran red at the foot of the cross. The blood that was shed for us. Father, we thank You so much for that and pray that You would continue to pour out that love, and that love would fill us to overflowing, and it would pour out to those around us. Father, I pray for our community here. I pray for our Hope Church community, and that we would be seen as people who love one another, love You, and love all others. Father, hear our prayer, for it is in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.